I just can, but get Psalm 23 up, because I've been talking about, I love grace. We love grace in this church. Amen? Grace is good. There's no other gospel other than grace. It's about Jesus front and foremost. It's always been about him. And we've been looking in the 23rd Psalm for a number of weeks about how this psalm reveals Jesus to us. I have no throat because I was at Ravenhill last night. And the Lord delivered for us again. Praise Jesus. We're still in Europe by one point. But it was some night, let me tell you. And what I want to say today is this. I've been talking about how, did I mention I was away? Might have been once or twice. I was on a trip to Israel, and this church stands with Israel, and we're unashamedly standing and praying for the people of Israel. We believe in the nation of Israel, and we stand and pray with her this morning, because I believe that the nation of Israel is absolutely key to the whole of the prophecy around Jesus and him coming back. And so I am proud to say that we stand with Israel this morning. Amen. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this last bit, because I've been showing you Jesus. I don't know what teaching you listen to if you're a visitor. I don't know where you're at in your life. But one thing I do know is that unless the gospel that you hear, unless the word that you hear reveals Jesus to you every week, then it's not the gospel of grace. Unless it's all about him, you're going to struggle, because our life is hidden, the word tells us, in Christ. Your life now as a believer is hidden in Christ. And so what we want to do is we want to discover more about Jesus. We want to see him in all of his goodness and all of his glory. And as we look at him and as we put our eyes on him and as we keep focused on him, what happens is we will change. And so I'm not going to talk about principles. I'm not going to talk about ideas. I'm not going to talk about five steps to being a spiritual super God this morning. I'm just going to say, here is Jesus. Isn't he wonderful? And if you allow the Holy Spirit this morning just to break in a little bit into your heart, I promise you he'll heal you and love you like you've never experienced before. This is the whole point. At the end of Psalm 23, it says, surely goodness and mercy, thanks Pete, first verse, will follow me all the days of my life. Let's read it. Let's actually read the whole psalm just for those of you who need your memories jogged a bit. Thanks, Peter. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table. There's a wee gap going on there. You prepare a table before me. Awkward 1 second gap. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. I've been speaking on this for 3 weeks now. Just the anointing of Jesus on your head with oil. My cup overflows. Listen to this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love this. I've been saying every week that this is the point of you having a relationship with Jesus. It's not hang on for glory. It's right now. Surely his goodness and his mercy will follow you. The word hasat, grace in Hebrew, is his grace will follow you, will hunt you down. It means will chase you, will come after you every minute of your life. Isn't that good? Oh, come on, somebody smile for me this morning. You po-faced religious types. Hey, the Lord's trying to say to you, he's got goodness that's going to chase you down this week. You're not going to need to try. You're not going to need to work it up. You're not going to need to be a good little soldier. He says, rest and know that this is my heart for you. At the end of it all, it's my goodness and my grace and my mercy hunting you down. Amen. I think it's awesome. And so this is the whole point. I've said, let me just quickly recap because I want to get cracking into the last bit. I said that Jesus is your anointing oil. In verse 5, you anoint my head with oil. And what I said was the picture. Whenever Penny and I stood in the Judean wilderness back in September, we saw how the shepherds would lead the sheep around the mountains, the paths of righteousness, to a place called Tikvah, the top of the mountain, which is called hope. And this is what the Lord does. He leads you in paths of righteousness, how he loves you, how he approves of you, what he has done for you, so that eventually you come to a place of hope in your life. And what I said was then that what happens with these sheep is that in real life, the little flies come and they plant eggs and maggots into the nose and into the ears of the sheep, which burrow into their brains, and they go completely buck daft and kill themselves. And I was saying that every time we see flies in the Bible, it represents the demonic or the devil. And what does the shepherd do? He takes the oil and he pours it over the head of the sheep. And so whenever he pours it over the head of the sheep, the flies go. And so what I've been talking about is you need to go and listen over the last few weeks because I don't have time. But Jesus, we see this beautiful picture of Jesus as your anointing oil. And so I started to look at where does the oil come from? It comes from the olive. And we see that in the pressing of the olive, it happens three times. And at every time of Jesus' journey, as he was pressed, okay, as he was crushed, it was for a different part of, for you, a different part of his work for you. And so the first pressing was all about how he brings us out of darkness and into light. And so when the olive is pressed the first time, it's ranan in Hebrew, the green fresh oil, which was used to light the tabernacle. And so I said that the only thing the Holy Spirit does, so the oil being a picture of the Holy Spirit lighting up the table of showbread in the tabernacle, the showbread and the wine were the two things that sat in the tabernacle where they worshiped God. And it's a picture of Jesus and his work for you. And what he said was this, and what I said, sorry, not he, what I said was that this oil, the first press of the oil was used to light those lamps. So you know what's cool about that? What it tells you is, how do you know you're hearing from the Lord? Because, and I said this, only if it points you and illuminates the work of Jesus. Shame, guilt, condemnation, feeling bad is not the work of Jesus. That's the work of the flies that drive people nuts, going round in circles. And I said that the first press of the oil, so I've encouraged you week after week. You know those people who have great discernment and step into your life and say, I've just got some discernment that you are actually a dirty sinner. I've had a few of those, all right? Actually, no. I know before the Lord that the Holy Spirit will only ever illuminate the work of Jesus for me. And whenever the Lord looks at the work of Jesus and he gives it to me as my gift, he only sees beauty, perfection, and holiness. No condemnation. The Lord never brings darkness. He is always the light in the darkness. It's not a good word for somebody this morning. And then last week I said that was in Gethsemane, Gethshemen, which is the place of the press. That's what it means, the place of the olive press, where the first time Jesus is pressed and he sweats blood, it goes into the ground. He sweats blood into the ground to redeem us from all of the curse, from all of the work. Because when the curse came, we were told that we would have to work and by the sweat of our brow. And the Lord said, no, as he bled into the ground, he redeemed the land from the curse so that we could be blessed. Okay, what it means is that you get to rest today and you don't need to knock your pan in for nobody because the Lord says as you rest, he blesses. As you rest, he works. As you rest, he moves. But as you work, he pulls back. So what do? We learn to sit at the table and allow the Lord to anoint us. So the second one was when they take the second press of the olive. What I said was, remember this, that some people in the original days, well, they only ever used a little bit of the olive. They used about 20% of it. Then they started to understand that the whole of the olive was useful. Again, a picture of Jesus and a picture of the gospel of grace, because the second press was that of the scourging post when the Roman soldiers ripped the very flesh right through to his bones. And it says in Isaiah 53, by his stripes you're healed. And so when Jesus was pressed the second time, it was so that you could be healed, so that you could be whole, so that you could be well. Let me say it, God wants you well. Amen. God does not want you sick. Sickness is not from God. Health and well-being is from the Lord. And he took those stripes on his back. He was scourged and whipped so that you could be well. And so don't let anyone come along and go, oh, brother, let me tell you, that might be the Lord teaching you a lesson. What utter tripe. Okay, oops. What utter nonsense. The Lord was hung on that post and whipped and whipped. And that's the second press, because the second press of the olive is used for medicine. That's what they do in real life. Now, today, for the next couple of hours, I just want to go over the third pressing and see all the visitors going, oh, how do I get out of here? All right, it's not a couple of hours, maybe just an hour and a half. Don't worry, Milsey, you'll be out by three. And because what I want to do is I want to say this. I want to get straight into the third press, because this is the climax of the story. The third press, when we see, after they had pressed olives the second time, we actually saw this in Nazareth. It was incredible. Did I tell you it was in Egypt? Or in Israel? Egypt? Friggin' heck. Got that one completely wrong. At least you were listening. So it was in Israel. And we went to Nazareth. And that serves me for being funny. And we watched them press in these olives. It's incredible. And the third press, what we see is a beautiful picture of Jesus. And I'm going to speak right into somebody's life today, and I love it. Because it's the climax of the cross, all right? It's the climax of the cross. He was crushed by the weight of a righteous and holy God. And because he was bearing all of our sin, we see that in the third crush of the olive, okay? That what they derive after the olive is crushed the third time is for cleansing. It's to make you clean. I love this. Somebody needs to listen to me this morning. When the olive is pressed the third time in Israel, what they derive from it is not to light the temple or anoint the kings. It's not used for medicine. The third one is used for soap and cleansing. I have a great photo of us actually washing our faces with the stuff that they pull out. And it looks, I'm going to be honest, it looks like a bad nappy, all right? It really does. And so I'm not putting my hands in that. How do I know that you're just not having a laugh? It looks like a really bad nappy. You put your hands in and it smells absolutely fantastic. But honest to goodness, I look like, for a few minutes, about 10 years younger, because it lifts about four layers of skin off your face as you put it on, and they get you to rub it right on and right up your arms, and it's the most amazing, big buckets of the stuff, like, go on, get your arms in. And we were lashing it around us, okay? And it's absolutely brilliant. That's the third press. And it's for cleansing. It's to make you clean. Now, what we see here is absolutely brilliant, because one of the biggest enemy, I believe, that we have to deal with. After the first press where Jesus brings you from darkness to light, then he heals your body. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the cleansing, which means going to the very root of what your issue is this morning. Many people in life just simply try to deal with the fruit. I want to be more happy. I want to be more peaceful. I want to be more prosperous. And that's the frustrating thing sometimes when you hear the word of grace, because you go, how do I walk into that? How do I, you know, what does that mean for me? Well, the very root of the climax of Jesus on the cross, when he bore all of that weight, when he bore all of that sin, when he bore all of that mess, was so that you could be completely and utterly, totally, without any shadow of a doubt, cleansed and cleaned from the very, very center of you. In fact, transformed into something which never existed before. And it's that root of condemnation that I want to talk about today. Because what he says is this, and I absolutely believe this, and I'm going to preach this in a couple of weeks. The week after Josh, I'm going to be speaking from 1 Samuel. Because the Lord showed me, he said, Andrew, the root of everyone's ills is not everything on the outside. It's that deep in our hearts, we feel condemned. And I'm going to show you why, when Jesus went to that cross and was pressed for the third time, that this morning you can receive a word, you can receive a truth that will completely change you. This is what changed me when it came to the gospel of grace. Let me tell you about Samuel, first of all. I'm going to speak from 1 Samuel because there's something about it. You know, Samuel kept looking backwards. Samuel was the prophet who would anoint King David. Remember that? And we got the stand in Samuel's tabernacle in the Valley of Shiloh. And the Lord needed to speak to him to get his attention. And it's very interesting at the start of the journey when he's going to anoint David, but on the journey to anointing David, he says this in verse 1. Just let me throw this out as a teaser for a few weeks. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? Saul was the guy who was anointed king for the first time, made a complete hymns of it, and now Samuel is completely grieving over him. And the Lord steps into his life and says, how long are you going to grieve over the past? He says, since I've rejected him from being the king over Israel, fill up your horn with oil and go. And the Lord said to me this morning, do you know what? Some of us here are still worrying about the past. We're still tied up in what was. We still have one eye over our shoulder. And the Lord comes to you this morning, as I've been speaking to you week after week about this anointing oil, Jesus as your anointing oil. And he says, how long? He does it really gently, but he says, how long are you going to keep looking backwards? How long are you going to keep going, well, what about? How long are you going to keep allowing 3 years, 4 years, 5 years ago, 5 minutes ago to rob you of what you're anointed for now? He said, for goodness sake, fill up your horn, Samuel. Literally, he said, fill up your horn with the first press, actually, I'm going to go back to it, of anointing oil and get on with it. He says, go for it. You're anointed right now. That's a word for somebody today. He says, because when you're anointed with what I have for you, from the work of Jesus, it will take you from somebody ordinary, a shepherd boy, to the king's palace. All right? Some of us in our lives need to be lifted from seeing ourselves as simple shepherd boys to being lifted into the king's palace. How? Because when the word of the Lord comes, he says, fill up your horn with all of this goodness from Jesus. Fill up your life. Stop looking over the past. Stop casting your eye backwards. It's done. It ain't coming back, but it doesn't need to rob you of what I have for you right now, says the Lord. That's the double benefit. The first press of oil, whilst it was used to light up the tabernacle, it was also used to anoint the kings. It moved somebody from a position of being under to being in a position of ruling and being the head. And I'm going to speak on that in a couple of weeks. So turn with me to Romans chapter 3. I just want to explain this to you. What is this third press and why does it matter to you? There's just two big points I want to make and then we are going to be done. But let's read Romans chapter 3. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. The works of the law is what you do. I need to do in order for God to do for me. And the same amount of what I do for the Lord is the same amount of what I can expect to receive from the Lord. That's the work of the law. Nobody will ever be justified in his sight by that, because it's the law that tells you how bad you are. That's the knowledge of sin. The righteousness, though, of God, righteousness diakosune, simply means this, that your condition is approved and acceptable to God. He deems you right, and after careful examination, remember the whole picture of the sheep being carefully examined by the priest, after he's carefully looked you over from top to bottom, from the top of your head to the tip of your tail and the hoofs to your back, he looks at you and examines you, and he goes, you know what? You're completely approved. On you go. I love it. Now, that's you and me through believing pistis, through faith, okay, being persuaded that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Because although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. I just want to say this, that this morning, that there is a mix-up in people's in worlds as to what actually being cleansed means. In verse 24, it says this, all are justified and made upright in Romans 3 and in right standing with God freely and gratuitously by his grace, by his unmerited favor, through the redemption which is provided in Christ Jesus. All are justified and made upright and in right standing with God freely and gratuitously. Do you know what that means? Through the redemption, apolotrosos, it means in Greek. Okay, what it means is that he buys you back, he repurchases you that was previously lost, and now there is a huge distance between who you were and who he says you are now. He calls it a safety margin in Greek. He says there's a safety margin. All that stuff before is now gone. Let me go to Philippians 3, verse 9. Not having a righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is by God in faith. I want to tell you something. That many of us do not have this experience. But whenever you were cleansed by Jesus as he hung on that cross, what he said was this. There is nothing, absolutely nothing of you wrapped up in this. Some of us need to sit and let this anointing oil flow over us again. There is a safety margin between what you were and who you are now. Whenever the Lord cleansed you, he went to the very root of who you were. I'm going to explain that to you right now. If I jump to Romans 6, let me read some verses, put them all up there. This is where we talk about sin. Because the problem is for us this morning, we go, yeah, Jesus, you cleansed me, but I am still a sinner. You cleansed me, but I still feel like I am wrong. You cleansed me, but I keep looking over my shoulder to that which is past. And I keep defining myself in terms of what was and not the safety margin of who you say now. I know, I hear the words that say that you love me. I hear the words that you say you died for me. I hear the words continually, Lord, where you say that I am righteous before you, that it's not through what I do. And if you sit under grace for any period of time, you'll hear that time and time again. It's not who you do, it's who he makes you to be. But Lord, really, I still feel like I was talking to somebody this last week, he was telling me that they spoke to somebody who came for this church for a while, and they're still, and it broke my heart in one way, because I thought, they're not here anymore. But they were having a conversation where they were saying, you know, man, I'm still a sinner. You know, you really think that you're not a sinner? And when I heard that, I just thought, wow. If you think you're a sinner, you're going to live like one. If you believe that you're at your heart, at the very root of you, that you are sinful, then you will live sinfully. Let me show you what happens in Romans chapter 6 here. And we see this is what Jesus did. This is Paul, and he's talking about sin. He said, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Verses 6 and 7, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Likewise, you also, verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Verse 14, sin shall not have any dominion over you. Now, would you describe your experience like that this morning? Would you? How many of us would go, absolutely? You see, we often talk at cross purposes, and I'm going to talk about that right now. Because what I love about the work of Jesus, when he went from Gethsemane to the post and then he goes to the cross, what he fundamentally understood was this, was that he was not coming to deal with what you do or have done. He came to deal with who you are. All right? It was never in his heart to deal with your actions. It was always in his heart to deal with who we were. And that's what we see in the book of Romans. When we hear the word sin, what we immediately do is we go, this is what I do. The word for sin is hamartia. It's who you are. It's a noun and not a verb. In the book of Romans, it's used 49 times, and 47 of those 49 times, it is not a verb. It is who you are. Do you get that? And so when we hear that, you know, God loves you, and we go back to saying, but how can I live in sin? And we go, sin is what I do. The Lord goes, no. That's not it. I didn't come to deal with your action. I came to completely love you and transform you and change you from the inside out, because your actions weren't the problem. It was the nature that was the problem. And because I have dealt with your nature and made you brand new from the inside out, I have cleansed you. When he hung and he bore the weight of all that sin, it was not so that after that you would still be accountable for it. It was so that you would be completely cleansed, past, present, and future. Isn't that a good word? And so for me, whenever I mess up, which is fairly often, I was going to say not that often, but I can see her eyes, Penny's eyes. All right. Whenever I see that, what I realize is this, is that I was born into a condition of sin and it never came because of what I did. All right. That's what I was born into. And if that is true, what it means is whenever Jesus cleansed me on the cross, whenever Jesus dealt with all of that weight and he bore that for me, just like I didn't choose it in the first place, I didn't choose sin, it was part of who I am. Now, when he transforms me, I don't get to choose anything other than what he has done. Because just in the same way that my actions didn't create it, my actions can't undo the work of Christ. I love that. Do you hear that this morning? How many people this week, knowing that Jesus goes from Gethsemane, then goes to the post, and then goes to the cross, still go, but I did this. I thought this. I felt this. And the Lord goes, I don't care. But I don't care. I care that sin hurts you. I care that sin will bring you into death, but I do not care. It does not change my love for you. I know, but and we're so, because this root of condemnation is so deep. I'm going to show you what condemnation is at the minute. We can't get away from it. I did this, therefore I deserve. That's condemnation. I did this, and therefore it's okay that. I did this, so God, you're justified in pulling back. And he goes, hello. Anyone read the book? Hamartia was who you were, not what you did. All of those sinful acts came from the nature of sin, but I dealt with the nature of sin. But if you still keep thinking that you're sinful, okay, you're going to keep reproducing that fruit. But as soon as you go, Jesus, I'm completely clean, I'm completely approved, I'm completely righteous, and I can't undo it, even if I try my very best, you're still going to love me and still say that I'm clean, my goodness, all of the acts start to follow. Isn't that good? And so I say to myself every day, when he hung on that cross, he went right to the root of it. He went right to the root of it for me. And he said, Andrew, stop focusing on what you do, because I clearly, clearly, clearly never came for that anyway. It's a red herring. Other than sin, like people say that gospel, that grace teachers are all for, you know, it's all about license. You know the incredible thing for me is genuinely, when I have moments of understanding the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of his love for me, oh God, it drives me from sin. I don't want to hurt someone who loves me so much. And when people say, oh, that's just a license to do whatever you want, I just think you've never understood it. You've never experienced the anointing of Father in your life. You've never experienced the warmth of his embrace. You've never experienced the depth of his love. Because when people love you that way, you want to love back. The response is love. It's not, thanks very much, whatever. And if you're still in that whatever, okay, just allow the Lord to anoint you, and you will find your heart change. Romans 2:4 says it's only the goodness of God that leads you to change. Only the goodness. Only the goodness. Let me go on. In Romans 5:18, that's what I've just been describing. It says that therefore, as one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. It was a condition that made us a sinner, and the acts came out of that. The sinful acts that we do were the result of a sinful nature, and now it's because we don't understand who we are. And so whenever God came, I want to tell you, he's dealt with who you were. He's put a safety margin between what you were and who you are now. It means that you can't go back. I want to tell you something. If you received Jesus at some point in your life and you were saved, then you are saved. It was never undone by all of your mess. It was never undone by all of your choices. When you received Christ, whether you were 5 years old and you were genuinely transformed, or whether you were 55, I want to tell you this morning, I believe, shall I use the great Northern Ireland expression, if you're once saved, you're always saved, brother. I wish I had time to go into that, but I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. You know why? Because I couldn't do anything to add to the work of Christ, so I certainly can't do anything to take away from it. Isn't that right? Just receive it as a gift, but now you have to earn it to keep it? That's not even logical, is it? Seriously, people don't even think it through. But that's why religion tells us to focus on sin and control them rather than understanding that God has totally regenerated us. We had a guy with us, another South African with us, has a big church in Durban. Okay, he's a young guy in his early 30s, really, really big church. And he's a great guy. Him and his wife are just some of the most wonderful, beautiful, kind, and godly people we've ever met. And we were having this discussion, and they're on this journey of understanding grace and all sorts of stuff. And Marcel Gasson, big Pastor Marcel, who is a really dear friend of this church, was teaching about the Father Heart of God in one of our stops off on our journey. And Dylan said to me, he said afterwards, he said, look, tell me that, explain this. It was a really great conversation, and it really helped me actually to reframe and to refocus why the gospel of grace matters. He said, you know, why do we not preach character, and why is it that we preach that Jesus came to build relationship and not to deal with sin? This is really interesting, okay? Because we have an underlying thought, isn't it, that in the heart of God, he came to deal with your sin. Now think about it. If that is true, then everything is about the sin. That was not the heart of God. The heart of God was to restore relationship. Sin was what had to be dealt with. So that's why we preach grace, because it preaches then relationship with the Father. Do you get that? It's a nuance, it's a point, but it's really important because it frames our whole lives. Whenever we think that Jesus was just about our sin, then what we do is we concentrate on sin. And then we concentrate on how well that we're doing. When we understand that the point was, change me from the inside out so that we're restored to relationship, then it completely changes the focus of how we preach, and it completely changes the culture and the nuance of our message. And for you, it's exactly the same. Don't think that Jesus just came to deal with your sin, because once he dealt with it, what do you do then? And then more importantly, if the whole focus was just to deal with sin, whenever you do something which is sinful, it brings you back to a complete mess. Remember that the heart of the Father was to restore relationship. And he dealt with sin in order to restore the relationship. But the heart of Father is always relationship first. Do you get that? Not, oh, sin, and now you're okay. It was, no, I love you. Let me deal with that so that we can be good. Do you understand that? That's really important, because for me then, whenever I mess up, which is very regularly, okay? Hard to believe, isn't it? Like, seriously, Jim, you think, when you look at me, it's hard to believe. But regularly, what I do then is I remind myself and I say, Lord, what I've just done there, what I've just thought there, never defined me anyway. I don't define myself by my sin and my mess. And that freaks the religious people out, because they want to put us into a box and they want to say, oh, you are what you do. And the Lord says, no, you are who I say you are, not what you do. And don't let anyone ever tell you that you are what you do, because I never said that. You are what Jesus did. Isn't that good? What did he do? What does the Spirit light up? The oil of the Spirit lights up the showbread and the wine offering. And he says, I will only ever illuminate Jesus to you. And so I only ever let that now come into my heart. I don't let the naysayers and the people who come and want to correct me and put me in my box and tell me. Now, does that mean we're not open for correction? I'm not saying that, okay? But what I'm not saying is that we get free rein to speak into anyone's life the way that we see fit. We only get to speak what we see the Lord says about them. Do you know why? If we have a culture that does that, the goodness of God will change them. We love them, He changes them. Not we change them so that we can love them. We love, He changes. Isn't that cool? That goes right to the root of it. I've got about 7 or 8 minutes left. This is why Jesus went to the very core of you this morning. The nature that compels you to sin is completely, completely done. I love this. In Romans 6, 2, it says, certainly not. How shall we who died, put this one up for me. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you want to get real? I put some Greek up because this is the world that I live in. So you can all be dead clever today and go, oh, I learned some Greek today. All right? Look at this. We died. So we read that in English, but look at what it actually means. It stresses the significance of the separation that always comes with divine closure. Stresses the ending of what is former to bring about what naturally follows. I love that. Do you know what that means? It's divine closure on your past. Divine closure on your mess. Divine closure on your condemnation. Divine closure on your judgment. And now that that is done, it stresses what is former, what is closed, so that you can come into all the new life that God has for you. Stop looking over your shoulder, fill up your home with oil, and get on with it. That's what he says. I love it. He says, likewise, you... I'll give you another one. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. The word reckon, logizomai, it's logical. Compute, take into account, reckon, come to a bottom line, reason to a logical conclusion that you are dead to the nature that produced sin and you are free in Christ. It's logical. That's what he's saying. If Christ did this for you, if he cleansed you, hung on that cross and was pressed for you, it is only logical that there is a huge gap now between who you are then and who you are now. Isn't that a good word? Seriously, if you're not encouraged, check your pulse and that of the person beside you right now. Okay? Anyone trained in CPR in here? Because I love this. I absolutely love this. Let me finish. I'm going to give you these few things to finish. I want to tell you exactly what condemnation means, because the word is katakrima, and what it is it's not feeling bad. The reason why we don't receive from the Lord today, the reason why religion keeps us down is not because of what we've done, because we can understand that, yes, Lord, you forgave me for that, but you know what lingers? You know what lingers? It's the feeling that we should be punished for what we did. It's the feeling that somehow we deserve what comes our way, because of what we did. Like, it's okay to say, yeah, I forgive you, because in human, now we do is go, well, let's just work out the consequences, isn't that right? And so we understand that when we behave badly, that there are consequences, isn't that right? And so we put that back onto the Lord, and we say that, actually, because I did wrong, now I know you forgive me, but katakrima, condemnation, at the root of it, what it means is, I am worthy of the sentence of being handed down, because after due process, okay, there is something that I did, but there's a resulting punishment that is due. And most of us can say, Lord, yeah, I know that you forgive me, but really I've now got to live in with all the consequences of what happened. Now, I have to say that if you choose sin, you will end up in a mess. But at no point, at any second of any day, the Lord can go, enough, let's move on. Fill up your home with oil and let's go. Because what he does is, the way to get free from that is to go, see that thing that you did in that moment? See all the consequence that came from that? That's you expecting punishment. So we live with this lingering thing where we go, you know, I'm a Christian, God loves me, but actually, when I examine myself, I can't really expect much. Because I may be forgiven, but I'm now living in all of the fruit of what I did. I have to say, I absolutely, absolutely believe that the Lord can redeem you from anything. He asks you not to choose it in the first place, but after you've chosen and made a mess, he can still come in and turn it right around. Do you want to tell me? Here's a really famous verse. I'm going to Greek it up to finish. It says, now therefore, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Let me tell you what that means. Therefore, Arah. It means that in the first seven chapters of the book of Romans, he tells us all of these things. You're dead to sin. There's a safety margin. This is not who you are. Jesus cleansed you. So he says then, in the light of all that this is done, he said there's no condemnation. It's really interesting. He uses the word katakrima. He says, therefore means this. Under these circumstances, let me break it right down. It follows like, in the light of all that's been said, therefore there is now, nun, in immediately, you don't have to wait for it, no condemnation, no udeus. It's a powerful negating conjunction. By definition, it rules out, it shuts the door and leaves no exceptions at all. So what it basically means that, in light of what Jesus has done right now, with no exceptions, by ruling out by definition, if you are a son of God, by definition, with absolutely no other chance, immediately there is no punishment for what you have done. Some of you are struggling to receive that this morning. You go, no, 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 but hold on. I deserve it. Well, do you know what? If we all got what we deserved, none of us would be standing here. This is the good news of the gospel of grace. This is the good news of Jesus. This is why he went to that cross, not so that you could walk about every morning, walk about every day going, oh, well, you know, I know he loves me, but. I know he loves me, but I just got to work this one out because I screwed it up. I know he loves me, but once I work this one out, it'll all be fine. He says, no, there is no condemnation, no katakrima. There is no punishment that follows you being sentenced as guilty. These are amazing words of ideas. It cuts across so many of our experience. I'm a Christian, but I'm condemned. We've got to stop with this. And we've got to let Jesus anoint us. Because I honestly believe that for many of us today, we don't see our breakthrough. We go around in circles. We get frustrated with ourselves and with the Lord. We feel down about ourselves and what's going on. Because at the root of it, we need to be freed from that thought that we are due to be punished. No condemnation. And how does the Lord do it? He says, I anoint you with oil. He said, you lay a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Remember? Remember I said, and with this I am finished. I said, this is what he does. How do you respond to a word like that this morning? You simply do nothing of yourself and you allow the Lord to anoint you with his Holy Spirit. You sit at the table of the King. For those of you who didn't hear it, You lay a table before me in the presence of my enemy simply means this, that whenever the Lord chose you or chooses you, he sets you down to rest. All of the enemies, they did that in public. The king's banquet was always in public. The name is Shulan for the table here, which is the same table, the table of presence in the tabernacle, which held the work of Jesus. So he sets you down at a table with the work of Jesus. Okay, and when you feed on the work of Jesus, when you look at the work of Jesus, all of your enemies have to stand and watch. They can't come near you when you feed on the work of Christ. Sickness, condemnation, guilt, shame, feeling not good enough. And what does he ask you to do? Work harder, try harder. Jackie Chan ninja the life out of everything going around you. No. Where did that come from? I must have watched a Jackie Chan movie recently. There we go. But does he do that? He says, no, listen, just sit and rest. Honestly, he says, sit and rest. He says, I'll lay the table. The table is Jesus and his work. He said, if you'll sit there and allow me to anoint you, as you rest at that table, your enemies are going to stand back. If you want to fight your enemies on your strength, then I tell you what's going to happen. You're going to have to fight them. But he says, if you'll simply rest and you allow me to anoint you, it's my power that keeps them back. Simply by resting at the feet of Jesus. I love that. Man, I don't need to work harder. I don't need to try harder. Because all that only ever locks me down into more condemnation. I simply need to go at that point in my life this week when I do something stupid and I feel like the Lord has removed himself from me even a little bit, I need to go, nah. His word tells me that there's now, therefore, no condemnation, no punishment, because I am loved. Amen. Isn't that a good word, church? Who's feeling encouraged? It was never what you did. It was always who you are. And now you are, as 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, so are you in this world. As he is, so are you. What is he like this morning? He's seated at the right hand of the Father in all of his beauty, his glory, and his perfection. He's perfectly healthy. He's perfectly blessed. He's perfectly prosperous. This morning, there's not one bit of shame or guilt in the life of the Lord, is there? No. And he says, as he is, so are you. Rest and receive it. Rest and receive it. Amen.